Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this special morning, a morning we get to gather together. For some of us, we had a great week. We're excited about the new year. We're hopeful. Some of us, we got some rough news. And we don't know what this year holds. But Lord, help us through it all. Remember, you're with us every step of the way. You're always with us, no matter what we face, no matter what we're going to be going through. You never leave us. You never forsake us. Help us to trust you in that. Father, we, of course, lift up those who are hurting, those who are feeling, again, not very hopeful. We pray your will be done. And I just want to say thanks for bringing back some friends that I haven't seen in a while. Lord, what a special day it is to see them. Bless them indeed, we pray. In your name, amen. It truly is great to be with you this morning. Last week, Pastor George, thank you for stepping in. He said, hey, you had a big Christmas Eve and Advent and stuff. You want me to kind of man the ship for a bit? I was like, I'll go visit a church that one of our sister churches. Every week we pray for our churches. We pray for God's work in the kingdom and the world. And I got a chance to go visit the Grove, which is a little bit of ways, but it was great seeing them and worshiping with them. But it's great to be back home. This truly is family, and it's great to be here. Last time, if you've never been here, I share this a lot, but one of the last times I've shared this with you, though, is this. Whenever you read the Bible, I think it's crucial to really have this as a set of lenses you use, a set of lenses to help you understand what is the Bible saying, how do I relate, how do I connect, what do I do with this? It's a five-act play. It's the best way I can explain it. Five acts: creation, fall, Israel, Jesus, and the church. At some point, one of those acts you're going to be in, and it's going to help explain why they're doing what they're doing in that part of the play, okay? And so one thing I haven't, though, shared with you is a lot of the major themes in the Bible, and I think this is important. Have the five-act play, the set of lenses, and then ask yourself, is this a time of this? Is this a time of this? So one of the major themes we see throughout creation is creation, and throughout the Bible is creation and new creation. We see God beginning things, and it's saying it's very good. And then we see Jesus rising from the dead as the beginning and the birth of new creation. And we see new creation, little tidbits, little breadcrumbs throughout the Bible that shows us that God is in the business of creating new things. He's in the business of reclaiming, of redeeming. Oh, sorry. And the second one is covenant. Now, this is something we don't typically say a lot, right? We don't use this in our typical verbiage weekly, day in, day out. But covenant literally means to cut a deal. So God cuts a deal with his people and says, I am with you always. I will go with you. I will be with you. You are my people. I am your God. And then shortly after, you see it just spiral out of control. And you're like, oh, man, they just went right off the train tracks. I mean, it's just like, ooh, man, this is not encouraging in any way. I know none of us ever go off the train tracks, right? So we don't have to anything to worry about there. But then we see Jesus talk about this new covenant he brings, that we can actually have a relationship with God without the whole keeping of rules and regulations, without making sure we eat all the right stuff and make sure we do all the right things. But it's about a relationship with the Lord. And this, so this new creation, this new covenant, this being redeemed, another theme in the Bible, and redeemer, that we have a redeemer. Redeemer means that you've been bought with a price. To be redeemed means you needed rescue. You need to be restored. Now, sometimes in life, we can see it. It's just, ooh, I need rescue. There's sometimes, though, in life, we think, I'm good. I don't need rescue at all. Just hold that thought. It's amazing how often you see page after page, people thinking, things are good. We don't have anything to worry about. And then we find out they needed rescue more than they ever realized. Before COVID, none of us really thought we needed much rescue. I mean, there were some challenges. You're going to have relational challenges. You're going to have financial challenges. But then when you see just the fallout, and we're still dealing with it, family, friend in the church, they were told they were going to be done February 3 years ago with their building projects, and they're still working on it. Yeah. It just fallout, just things that you just go, are you kidding me? Like, come on, how is that possible? So on. Today, I want to talk to you about something I found, and I just want to share with you in the book of Ruth. And since Ruth was going to be our liturgist, I figured, why not? It's her day. Let's do this. The book of Ruth is wonderful in that it's short, sweet, and it's powerful. Okay? And so let me kind of give you some background here, just kind of who the characters are. I'm going to give you two now. Chapter one doesn't make any sense if you don't know these things, right? You're kind of like, wait, what's happening here? Naomi is this woman who is the mother-in-law of Ruth. Now, again, it's written to tell Ruth's story, and yet Naomi is really, really the main character of the story when you see it. She's sweet, full of life in the beginning. And then we find that in the first verse, they're already experiencing a famine in their land. And so they go into this foreign land. And her husband and her two sons. And they're looking for food. They're looking to just survive, right? And here, she loses her husband. What? Well, that's pretty tragic in the first couple verses of Ruth. And then her sons, who have been married for a few years, things are good, things are great, has her daughter-in-laws, things are coming along. They both die too. And so she loses her husband, loses her sons. She's broken at this point. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, losing your whole family? I mean, that's not going to be something you're like, how are you? Great, looking forward to a new year. I mean, that's not coming out of your mouth if you have really any connection with what's going on. She becomes bitter. And literally, when she's visited by friends, by people that she's going to see when she goes back home, they're like, Naomi, is this you? Like, oh my goodness, what's happened? How's it been? And she's like, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, which means bitter. Like, I mean, she is done. She's ready to just call it quits. Like, Lord, why are you against me? And why do I have to still be a part of this thing called life? Can you just take me now? She's really at that point. Then we see her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Now, Ruth is impressive. One, she's a foreigner. And so in the Jewish faith and Jewish tradition and their story, this would not have been someone like of a hero, right? This would have been someone you've been like, oh, they led him astray. They didn't do the right thing. Like, oh no, what's about this? So we find she's very loyal. She's obedient. She has a servant's heart. And she could have become bitter with losing her husband, losing her father-in-law, seeing what her family was and what could be, and losing it all. She could have. She had every right, as we would say today. But she's hopeful and she's faithful, even though she doesn't even know this God. And she loves everyone through it all. It's remarkable. So let's jump in real quick. Chapter 1, I'm going to give you kind of quick snapshots. Chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. Chapter 1, the phrase, turn, turn, turn. It's not a song. Could be a good name for a song. But what we see is this word turn in the Hebrews used 15 times, 12 times in the first chapter. And we see this turning away, a turning away from their home to go to this new land because of the famine, a turning back because of what's been going on, the mother's house. Don't tell me to turn back on you. So she's like, she tells the girls, that her daughters-in-law, listen, I have no more boys for you. You're going to have to go back home. Hopefully, you know, God will watch out for you. I mean, she's trying to be thoughtful. She's trying to encourage her. And they're like, we can't leave you. Like we're all in. And finally, one of them's like, okay, fine, I'll go, but are you sure you're okay? Fine, good. And Ruth's like, I'm going nowhere else. I'm not going to turn my back on you. And then we see her again turning bitter. Now, what's really interesting is, again, I mentioned how it starts with a famine, and then chapter one ends in a harvest. You got this famine in the beginning, ends in the midst of this barley harvest, and you got to look for the abundant life in Moab, in this place where she's going to that's away from God's people. She's looking for that abundant life somewhere else, and she finds death instead. Full in the famine, and empty when there was plenty. The harvest is in, and she is empty. So see that there's this back and forth you're going to see in this text that the writer is wanting us to really not miss. And this phrase is probably one of the greatest phrases in the book of Ruth, or text. Wherever you go, this is Ruth talking to Naomi. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. There's this concept we see in Jesus a lot, where he says, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. over and over again, he says, you just have to know that I'm with you. You have to be more aware of my presence, but I am with you every step of the way. The challenge that you and I face is sometimes we just don't feel it. That's one of the reasons I asked the band to sing that first song, Waymaker. God, I know you're working even though I can't see it. I know you're working even though I can't feel it. Well, Naomi doesn't see it, doesn't feel it, and has got to the point of going, God's against me, just letting everyone know, stay clear, because I might rub off on you. Just have a little distance here. And here's Ruth, who just has this hope, again, in this faith, over and over again. And she, being this foreigner, is still with God's people, is with her mother-in-law, just trying to love her and support her in this incredibly difficult time. Naomi's beliefs about God really become clear. And I want to encourage you. I want to give you permission. The text really gives us permission that she really just says, man, God's against me. I mean, she doesn't like pretend, oh, I know God loves me and everything's going to be fine. And that's true that God loved her. And that's true God was going to see her through the end. But a lot of times we don't feel that. And we don't see it in our circumstances. If you feel lonely, you're lonely. It's not about trying harder, right? But Naomi's belief really comes down to who is God and what are his purposes? How is he living? How is he leading? How is he loving? How is he doing this thing that he started? Where is he? Is he far away? Is he really distant? Or is he actually wanting to be involved in my everyday life? When I have it all together or when I'm a middle schooler just trying to figure things out? I mean, how does God interject? How does he intervene? How is he at work in your life? Chapter 2, we see the known and the unknown. I'll unpack who this next person is, Boaz, but we see a worthy man who just happened to come across Ruth being noticed, right? She just happens to start gleaning, okay? So there's this reaping of the harvest where they come and they get their, you know, the harvest up, and then there's people that come in afterwards to help feed them. Usually it's people that didn't have a trade, homeless, people that just needed some extra food, maybe they have a big family. And so after the harvest was reaped, the things that were left over would be gleaned. And then they would come through and pick things out. You still see this around the world, actually. And so these people that were coming in to glean she, right now, Ruth, is trying to provide food for her and Naomi. They don't have a trade. This is it, okay? And so she happens to go glean in this field that happens to be by this gentleman named Boaz, which we'll unpack here in a second. And then we see this kindness that she mentions, Naomi mentions, this kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. That God is apparently kind of like helping her realize, I've been a part of your journey every step of the way. Now, who is Boaz? Boaz was exceedingly generous, a servant, again, respected man of God and a respected man of character. I mean, he was always looking out for others. He was hoping things were going well for other people's lives. He didn't lose anything when he said, man, I really hope you're doing well today. It didn't cost him anything, and yet he was trying to, again, share that hope and that encouragement. He lived to honor God. So just kind of a snapshot, we have this new character, happens to be his field, and they're related. He's related to Naomi. He knows Naomi came back, haven't apparently reconnected or anything like that, but this is what's going on. So now we enter chapter 3. Now, chapter 3 is kind of when things get a little odd because culturally we're so far away with what's going on here. We just don't make sense of this. We're like, what's going on? Wait a minute. It's kind of almost like these puns. There's a lot of Hebrew puns. And I know, like, puns? I know. But we won't go there. I promise I won't tell any more dad jokes or anything. But there's a lot of puns going on in here talking about this uncovering and recovering. And the same words, like you need to go know him, is the same word you would use to say you need to go have sexual relations. So yada in the Hebrew. But it's in Hebrew, there's a lot less words, like 6,000 words to express all the emotions and descriptions of life. So there's words that have lots of different meaning. We might say, I love tacos, and I say, I love you, sweetie. Very different uses of the word, and yet the same word, right? So we have this kind of unknowing and this knowing, this covering and uncovering, so on and so forth, where Naomi realizes, wait a minute, maybe God's doing something. Maybe he's up to something. So she comes up with a plan. She says, I want you to go to my relative, Boaz. After they've had a good meal, and they drank a lot, I want you to go over to him and then find him on the threshing floor. Find him where the harvest has been coming in, and they're kind of they've had a good meal. They've had more than they can imagine. And I want you to go and at around midnight, I want you to lay at his feet and uncover his feet. Apparently, in that culture, that was something to say. Listen, I want to be a part of your family. Okay, we don't know all the ins and outs. We don't have that. There's just some things we just don't know. And then apparently he wakes up and he's like, listen, I think that's great, but there's someone else that actually is in line to be your family first. Now, again, this is how it goes. So basically, imagine the oldest in the family, okay? The parents, raised him, right? And then you got the siblings and stuff like that. The oldest is the one who's responsible for X, Y, and Z, and then the youngest and so on. Well, this is kind of one of those things. We're in the family of closeness of Ruth and Naomi, I should say, for Naomi. She has a relative that's closer that is apparently in line. They would be called redeemers. So people that were in line to say, listen, I will take you in as family so you're not destitute. So you're not living on your own. You're not trying to beg. You're not having to work, be a lady of the night or anything like that. I'm going to step in and serve you. Now, typically, apparently, this was a custom of their day. Excuse me. It was a custom of their day. So he has this whole thing, and we see the beginning of an end to emptiness. We see this plan that's unfolding, and we start going, wait a minute, is Naomi like, is she like kind of pimping her out? Like, at first you can just, I mean, really negatively, you can look at this going, man, like, what's going on here? Like, this doesn't seem right. Which I like to say a lot of times threads. When we see something and we go, wait a minute, this doesn't seem like on the up and up. Like, go see him, uncover his feet, and let's see if he takes you in as his wife. Like, wait a minute here. I say threads because there's a couple times we see these things that happen in the Bible where we go, that just isn't right, or that's messed up kind of thing. There's a story of Lot in Genesis 19, and in this story we see this unconventional way of him having a child. His daughters are like, listen, there's no one else. Like, it's kind of like deserted island kind of thing. Like, we're not going to be able to have kids. Our family's going to die off. Let's get our dad drunk and let's have a baby. And so they do that. And that's part of the lineage of Ruth, of Naomi. And you're like, wait, what? And then you have this Tamar and Judah, where this is just horrible too. Judah, one of the 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Jacob, he doesn't do his duty. His daughter-in-law was married to his son, one of his sons, died off, and so he's supposed to take care of her. Doesn't do that. Some things go up. She ends up basically hoodwinking him and getting herself pregnant through him. And I mean, it's just, you're like, this is awful. Talk about just brokenness. Talk about things. You're like, this is not right. This is not the way things are supposed to be. The Bible doesn't. If you're going to make this up, you're not going to include stuff like this. I mean, you're not. This is not support. Like, woohoo, this is great. Live like this. This is what not to do, right? We see over and over again. But what we're seeing here is this, how God can work in spite of their unfaithfulness. Both of these parties become the lineage of Jesus, our Lord. God can work in spite of our unfaithfulness. Don't miss that part. And then chapter 4, we see the roots of redemption to begin to take place. Boaz settles the matter. He meets with the one who's closer in relations and says, listen, I got this land here. And by the way, if you buy the land, redeem the land, that's great for our brother Elimelech. But, you know, by the way, it comes with a woman, and you have to take her in too. Oh, and he's like, oh, I can't do that. I'm not able to do that. And so he's like, well, you know what? I'll do it then. I'll help us out. And he's like, okay, you do that. Then we see the mothers of the Messiah listed in the end of chapter 4. Redemption incarnate. We see God working in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the brokenness, in the midst of the loss and the suffering. God is still at work. He was at work when that little baby came in the manger. He was born in the mess of the life. He wasn't born with regality. He wasn't born with a throne that everyone bowed down to. No. He was born as a weak little baby to walk with us, to learn what it was like to be human, for us to learn how to live. The roots of redemption. We even see David's family tree in there, how David came to be. Now, at this point, no one has a clue who David is. Like, this comes right before David's story begins. And so they're laying the breadcrumbs of God's continuing story from all the way from creation through Jesus, and so on. The big picture here is, I want you to see this great reversal. Reversal is the essence of redemption. Let me say that again. Reversal is the essence of redemption. Naomi's life went from blessed to bitter. Blessed to bitter, and was now being redeemed and restored. So if you find yourself in a place where you're blessed, great, good for you. I'm not trying to tell you things are going to get bad, but most likely in life, storms come. They don't say if a hurricane comes, they say when a hurricane comes. When the storms come, are you going to go from blessed to bitter? It's possible. But if you are stuck in being bitter, if you are stuck in just saying, man, I don't know where to turn in this, good news. God redeems us and restores us. He's working in her situation. He's working all around her situation. He's bringing people in that she couldn't have done this on her own. And that's what I wanted to really stress, is it's about God's faithfulness, not about humanity's faithfulness. It's not about us trying harder. It's not about us just trying to work and get along with each other. We don't have what it takes. I'll tell you right now, Scripture's really clear on that we can't do it on our own. We just can't sing Kumbaya and just say, it'll be fine. It's about us learning to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus and saying, I need your grace. I need your work in me. I need you to rescue me. There are times when each of us, we have good days, we have bad days. But imagine what could happen if we truly learned through God's grace that it wasn't about us doing more. It wasn't about us and having a perfect everything in life was just what it should be. But it was about us learning to trust the Lord in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the questions, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the brokenness. Lord, not my will, but your will. Redemption, though, is by his grace. There's nothing you can add to grace and it still be grace. Grace is that unmerited favor, the love of God in our lives, his loyalty to us, not because of anything you did or anything I did, but in spite of everything we've done, he is good and he loves us right where we're at, no matter what. That's the good news. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you that you're not done. I thank you that because of your goodness, we have hope. We have a future. Because of your grace, we can be the people you've called us to be. We ask, Lord, now that you would help us surrender more to you. Help us to remember that you are always with us and that you make a way where there seems to be no way. Help us to see it. Give us eyes to see. Help us to realize we don't have to hope that you'll be with us today or that you'll be with us tomorrow, that you're always with us. We don't have to live bitter anymore. We don't have to live in that brokenness anymore. It's about us surrendering and letting you breathe in life into us and letting us breathe out all the things we've been holding on to. Help us, Lord. Help us, I pray boldly. Help us to see this year. It doesn't have to be anything that we thought it was going to be. But with you, Lord, it's an adventure. Naomi had her plans. Her life got turned upside down, and you were with her every step. Help us to truly know what that means and to believe that. Pray this in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, final, I don't know if you saw that, final words. Normally I just give you one, but I want you to hear what I'm saying here. Be ready. God is still working. Be ready to trust. Be ready to obey. Be ready to serve. Be ready to sacrifice. Be ready to follow wherever God leads. Our hearts, our minds, our lives need to be ready because God is at work. It's about us being open. It's about praying for wisdom. Lord, where do you want me? How do I serve here? What do I pray for? All of us are in different places in this world. And yet God has gathered us together. I know he's at work in your life. He wouldn't have brought you here if he didn't. If he didn't want you to work on it. If he didn't want you to be a part of it. Be open and be ready. Now, it wouldn't be our time together if you didn't get homework. Now remember, this was never my idea. One of our great elders, Ms. Barbara Young, who loves having her name being mentioned, requires me to give it to you on the slide. So Next week, one of our sister churches, their pastor is going to be here, and I'm going to be there. And so we're going to swap a little bit. We're going to have some fun. But our sister church, Indian River Presbyterian Church in Fort Pierce, Pastor Tim will be here. I'm going to be there. And so chapters 4 through 6 of Mark, he's got a great one planned. If you think I have a little bit of energy, you've seen nothing yet. He's a great guy. God bless him. Please pray for him. He just had twins. Now, receive the benediction. You go nowhere by accident. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there, and he has a purpose in your being there. Christ, who indwells you, has something he wants to do through you where you are. Believe this. Go in his grace, go in his love, and go in his power. Amen.